this morning. Amen. And appreciate the good word of God.
Oh, I fouled up today. Who's got a hatchet that doesn't have anything on it? Brother Jason, run that up here for me. Where are you, one of you fellas? I'd appreciate it. And I committed the unpardonable sin this morning. I'm a preacher and come off without a snot rag. Isn't that terrible? All right, fellas, we're in Psalm number 26 this morning. All right, Psalm number 26. And we're going to pick up there and see if we can't glean just a few truths from this morning that will help us in our pilgrimage here on this earth while we wait on the Lord to come and get us. Amen. All right, Psalm number 26, let's begin reading with verse number 1. David said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity, I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord." Now may the Lord add the reading to this psalm this morning. Our Father, we're thankful this morning now for the book of Psalms. And Lord, for what we've been able to glean from it, the truths you've showed us, the way you've blessed our heart in studying and preparing for it. And I pray that you'll help again today. Provide the liberty, Lord, in the house of God that we need this morning. Just to worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, to preach the word of God. May our hearts be tender and open and receptive to thy will and thy ways and thy word this morning. And may our blessed Savior, our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of our souls, be glorified and honored in this gathering today, and we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, fellas, as we look at Psalm number 26 this morning, I've added my own personal title to this psalm. I did not get the title from any of our commentaries. I felt like they may have missed a mark just a little bit here. But I've entitled this particular psalm, David's Clear Conscience. David's at clear conscience. If I know anything about my own life, I want a clear conscience before me or between me and the Lord. And between me and men, by the way, other men. And I believe that is what the psalm here really deals with, is David's conscience and how clear it was. He had not offended God nor man, therefore he could face both openly and with an honest heart. Now, the date of the psalm, as we look at it, is really uncertain. There's really three different views of when and on what occasion this psalm was written about. Some believe that it was refers to the assassination of Ish-bosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verses 5 through 12. He was a king that was assassinated. And maybe there's a possibility that some folks felt like David was involved in that because he was in the northern kingdom, this king. And some may believe that David had a hand in that assassination. If it's the case, David is pleading with the Lord to clear him of that charge and to give him a clear conscience before men and God likewise. And then there's still others that believe that this psalm is written in regards to the rebellion of Absalom. And how that David remained and walked in his integrity during the time of Absalom's rebellion. But I'll be honest with you. I believe that it's more probable and probably possible, and that the thing was written or composed, like many others, of David's Psalms, and that is in the dark time of Saul's persecution. If you'll read in the account of Saul and David, when David was in Gedi, there's some of the same accounts there that we'll find in this particular psalm. In this, and there's no doubt about it. Whatever occasion now might have been this written about, one thing is absolutely sure, and that is David had been falsely accused by his adversaries, and he here pleads with a righteous God to judge and examine him under close scrutiny. Gentlemen, I don't know if I am prepared to utter the same words as David did in this psalm. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there's four words in the first two verses that stand out to me, and in the way that they're used, they bring fear to my heart. When David said judge, David said examine, David said try, and David said prove. And I'm going to tell you what, for a man to open his heart and life up in that manner to God, he's got to have a clear conscience to do that. There's no man that has willingly or knowingly wronged somebody else and or offended God that will readily open their heart and their mind up to God. In fact, the sinful nature is contrary to that. The sinful nature is that we'll close ourselves up to God and not allow Him a ready search of our heart that He might try the heart and try the reins of man. Now, He's going to examine him under close scrutiny. And then that his innocence might be proven. That's what David wants here. David wants his innocence to be proven to his accusers. And David is sure here, as Paul was in Acts 24, that he had a clear conscience before God and before man. Now, fellas, if this psalm was written during the time of Saul's persecution, I'm satisfied that there were those like Shimei, when David was run from Jerusalem by Absalom and his rebellion, that Shimei, as he went along the top of the mountain and threw rocks at David and called him a bloody man, and made statements to the effect that the kingdom was going to be brought back to the house of Saul because David was a bloody man and took the kingdom wrongfully and through dishonorable ways. But I want to say to you this morning that David took that kingdom in the honor of God. David, the more I read, the more humility I find in the life of David. You know, when God set him up as king over Saul, David wasn't looking for a position. David was taking care of some little sheep out on his father's place. David wasn't looking for power. He was satisfied to know the Lord in the free pardon of sin and then to allow God to give promotion as he will. And gentlemen, blessed be the day when God's people realize that promotion is from the Lord and power and authority comes from God. And if we wrongly usurp ourselves in places of authority to seize that authority and power, God will judge us because of that. That's right. That's right. Huh? Amen. Ain't that right? Am I telling it right? You better believe that's right. Now, I want to notice some things here about David as he comes under this close scrutiny of God. He is being examined. He's being judged. And he comes under some real close scrutiny from God. If you'll notice verse number 1, and I'm trying to hurry because I got a long way to go in this boy. He said, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. So the first thing I want us to notice is David, his faith is steadfast. He's unmovable, gentlemen. He's even in a time of reproach and in a time of false accusations, David is not going to be moved. He is satisfied that his feet shall not slide. Now, fellas, I wrote this down. Mr. Spurgeon said this, and I'm telling you, the bearded prophet is something else. I told Miss Hall the other night, I'm telling you, I don't believe I've ever read after a man that had as much of God in his heart and had as much to say about holiness and righteousness and about the Scriptures as what Spurgeon had. Notice what he says. He said, slippery as the way is, so that we walk as a man upon ice. Yet faith keeps my heels from tripping. Have you ever walked on ice, fellas? Huh? You ever walked out that is? Hey, that's David. David said, I'm come under false accusations. But he said, I've trusted in the Lord. And therefore, my feet shall not slip. I'm not going to slide. And gentlemen, we do walk in treacherous ways. I'm going to tell you, the devil, buddy, is a crafty operator now. And I'm telling you, we're living in a time. Now, listen now. Somebody said, we're living in a time of deception. Yes, but buddy, we're living in a time of delusion. When God is sending a strong delusion that men will believe a lie and be damned. Oh, and I'll tell you, we better make sure that like David, our feet, gentlemen, that we're anchored in faith, that our feet will not slide. That's right. Now notice here, his faith is steadfast while his integrity is judged. Now let's just get a hold of that, fellas. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. If you please, God is here judging David's integrity, his honesty. I'm going to tell you, we need men of integrity today, gentlemen. Men whose word is their bond. Who say what they mean and mean what they say and will follow through with it. Amen. I've got men of integrity, not men that are crafty. Not men who are deceiving, men that will undermine you and undercut you and do all manner of wickedness for their own personal gain. Amen. And David said, hey, judge me, judge my integrity. He said, I have walked uprightly in the presence of Saul. I didn't go after Saul's throne. I didn't go after Saul's power. I didn't go after his position. It came to me by the hand of God in an honest, upright manner. And gentlemen, I want to say right there, whatever God gives us, hallelujah to it. But I'm telling you, if we set our affection on things that are not ours to try to acquire these things by dishonest means and dishonest gain, I'm telling you, God will judge us. Now listen what he said. David had not used any unrighteous means to gain the crown or to keep it. He was conscious of having been guided by the noblest principles of honor in all his actions with Saul and his family, or with all of his actions in his life. Do you realize, gentlemen, that we are of a noble seed? Therefore, we should conduct ourselves as beings of nobility and not as men of the baser sort. You know when they, in the book of Acts, when they wanted to try to find an occasion against Paul, that they hired men of the baser sort, lewd fellows, to come in and lie on Paul. Oh, I'm telling you, hey, not so with the children of God. Not so with the children of God. Now, David's integrity was judged, but his life was examined. Notice what it said in verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Now, what David is saying there, he's saying, look me through and through. Fellas, I wonder what God would find in us if he looked us through and through. I wonder what a close search of the Spirit of God would turn up in each of our lives. Maybe a little white lie. Maybe a little dishonesty. Huh? Maybe a little sham. I just wonder how much dross a close examination from God of our life. Gentlemen, hey, I didn't say just of our heart. I'm talking about of our life. How we live outside the four walls of Island Ford Baptist Church. Huh? Hey, let me ask you something. I wonder if we called your wife in this morning and examined her on the witness stand, what kind of evidence it would turn up at you being a Christian. I wonder if we brought your employer in this morning and set him on the witness stand. I wonder what kind of evidence would come out of him to prove your Christianity. Oh my. David said, look me through and through. He said, make a minute survey in detail. Don't overlook anything. Don't overlook anything. And then he said, put me to question and cross-examine me. That's exactly what that word examine me means. David said, I want you to set me on the witness stand, Lord, and examine me. And then when you're done and I've answered everything, take the answers that I've given you, set me back on the witness stand and examine me, cross-examine me all over again. In other words, David's saying, try to trip me up. If you can trip me up, then do it, Lord. Oh, but David was confident, gentlemen, that his faith was steadfast in God and that cross-examination would not trip him up. Now notice this, and I like this, and I'm trying to get somewhere. His life was examined. His life was proved. He said, put me again to trial. Gentlemen, there's not many of us can stand one trial.
Amen.
But David said, after you've tried me once, Lord, try me again. It comes down to kind of like Peter was through Satan when the Lord told Peter that Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. Don't just try me once, Lord. Just try me over and over again. Hey, this refers here to the methods which metals are tested. Now, gentlemen, if you know anything about the testing of metals, they're put in the fire and heated to a pressure, to a temperature beyond human comprehension. I'll never forget, man, when I was out in Tucson, Arizona, old Brother Bill Stotts used to call me from over at Brother Nolan's. And Brother Bill and I had a saying, and man, I learned my lesson. When we was in church back there at Brother Nolan, we used to say, Lord, just turn up the heat. Turn the heat on, Lord. We can handle it. But I'm telling you, he sent me to Tucson and turned the heat up and sent Brother Bill down at Bono Village Apartments down in Clarksville, Indiana and turned the heat up on him. And we sat there in God's refining pot for about 3 or 4 years. And I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. I realized there was a whole lot more dross in me than I ever dreamed there could be. And I learned right quick that, Lord, hey, you don't. Please, Lord, don't turn up the heat anymore.
Amen.
I mean, the fire is hot enough.
Yes,
I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. What David is saying here, he's saying, turn the heat up, Lord. Purge me. Know my ways. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me.
Right.
David was confident, gentlemen, in his conscience, that there was absolutely no wicked way in him. Now, can we stand that kind of testing from God? Now, I'm fixing to bring her right down to where I want to get on this. Then he said there, he said, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Two things, his life was examined, his life was proved. But then he said, try my reins and my heart. Get a hold of this, fellas. I'm getting ready to give you something. The reins here may refer to the lower and the heart to the higher passions of the soul. In other words, he thus craves that not only the outward, but the inner man should be tested. Try my reins and my heart. Hey, fellas, look right up here now. We're getting ready to put the rubber on the road. Hey, it ain't no problem to try our reins.
Right.
I'm talking about the outward man.
Right.
Oh, son, we've got nice haircuts. Somebody said, where are you going? Right back to where Brother Brown has been preaching.
Oh, yeah, we've got fine haircuts, gentlemen. And we've even sold the television set plumb out of the house. And our wives wouldn't think of wearing a pair of breeches. Why, man's apparel, that's an abomination unto God. And it is. And my wife don't wear culottes, and my wife don't wear shorts, and I don't wear Bermudas or tank top. And by the way, and I'm going to be honest with you, I'm talking about me right now. For me, I'm not talking about you. I don't even wear a short sleeve shirt. I don't like them. I just don't like them. I don't wear them in the summertime. I don't like them. But I'm going to tell you right now, if that is as far as God's examination goes on me, I'd pass the test in flying colors, buddy. If he never looked any further than my skin, I'd make the grade, boy. God could write down a great big A-plus in Brother Hall's life and say, oh, Brother Hall's an A-plus Christian, buddy. Look at his haircut. Look at the clothes he wears. Why, look, walk into his home, you don't find no dirty magazines. You don't find a television set. You don't find any kind of ungodly literature. I mean, he is as clean as a hound dog's tooth. But I wonder sometimes about the heart of Brother Hall. Somebody said, you're the preacher. I know that. I understand I am. But David said, judge me, Lord. Examine me, Lord. Prove me, Lord. Try me, Lord. Don't only look at my outward appearance, but look in my heart.
Amen.
Buddy, that's where the rubber meets the road, gentlemen. I'm telling you that independent Baptists have literally made Pharisees out of people. Without a shadow of a doubt. We have made the pinnacle of our salvation the fact that we don't have a television set in our house. Therefore, I have arrived at point A in my Christianity. I'm there, buddy. I've got there. Now, I don't think a man ought to have a television set. But I got news for you, gentlemen. Men were sinners before television ever came along. Men were sinners before radio ever came along. Men were sinners before dope was ever introduced to the world. I've got news for you. Adam was a sinner before there was another woman to commit adultery with, a television set to watch, a bottle of liquor to drink, amen, or a pool hall to go to. He was a sinner because he transgressed the law of God and became disobedient to the Word of God. Somebody said, what is transgression of the law? Disobedience. I'm going to tell you something. You hear me well. The bottom line of how pure our heart is and how clean we are and how clear our conscience is before God is how we line up to what that book says. That's right. That's exactly right. And look here. Three things very quickly now. For David to have such boldness to make these statements, examine me, judge me, prove me, try me. For him to make such statements in a bold fashion, David had to have a life that was open to all.
Right.
Now, fellas, I didn't say open to God. Because God searches the heart and tries the reins, period. David is looking for justification in the eyes of those around him. David is looking for approval from Israel. An agreement from Israel that in his situation with Saul and his ascent to the kingdom, that David walked in his integrity, and not one time did he dishonor God or dishonor Saul or the house of Saul in getting there. Now what David wants to do is let those around him look at his life, fellas. My soul unto God. It is one thing to be scrutinized by God. But I'm telling you, it is another thing to be scrutinized by men. Do you know why? Because God, in His examination, always shows mercy, fellas. But men, in their examination of our lives, show no mercy. Because those that would examine our lives are enemies of the cross.
Right.
And they're enemies of God. And they will show no mercy. You know that is why that one of the qualifications of a man of God is that he must have a good report of them that are without. That's why a man needs to take care of his finances.
Right.
Pay his bills.
Right.
Be honest with his money and pay his bills. There's somebody out there watching you. Fellas, and I said, I may fall tomorrow and fall in debt and file bankruptcy a month from now. I hope that God don't. But I'm just being honest with you. It made Brother Hall feel pretty good up to the banker the other day. He said, man, he said, I can get you a loan on that house you're building out there that I'm not even able to give to some of the doctors and lawyers in town. He said, your credit is better than some of the doctors that come in here. He said, there's not a flaw. There is not one dark spot, not one speck on your credit report. Nothing. Now that may not do nothing, but it does. Hey, that gentlemen, we need to be honest. Let them examine us. We pay our bills.
Right. Man.
We don't beat our wives. We don't beat people out of money. Huh? It's got quiet in here, ain't it, boys? I'm telling you. Hey, what David is saying here, saying, I know that I'm coming under the scrutinizing eye of Almighty God, but even more than that, I have been examined by those around me, by my neighbor.
Amen.
I wonder what our neighbors would have to say about us. Ain't that right, fellas? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. If you went over to that one neighbor across my way, you know probably the thing that woman would say about me, I'd hope she'd say something good because I tried to be good to that woman. But she'd probably say, yeah, that's that guy that mowed my grass that time and I had to get on his case about it with the law. See, Benny mowed some of her grass up there and she got irate about it after she told us we could. But I'll tell you, I've walked in mine integrity since then. When I go down to her line, I don't get over that line mowing that grass. And neither does Doug when he mows it. I mean, we mow it. Huh? I don't want to. Hey, somebody said, well, it ain't nothing but grass. Oh, no, it's more than grass, gentlemen. It is my reputation and my character in the eyes of that woman. God knows my heart. When that grass was cut 7 or 8 years ago, Benny was just a little boy and had no earthly idea that that woman would become irate and get upset and falsely accuse us and carry us down the court about it. Hey, we had no idea that woman would do that. But I'm telling you, when it was done in the integrity of my heart before God, but not before that woman. Are you following me? I gave her an occasion to put a finger at me. Follow what I'm saying, fellas? Hey, David's life was opened. Examine me, judge me, prove me, try me. And the essence of it is, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Huh? Not only was his life open, but notice in verse 3, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Amen. Not only an open life, but an obedient life.
Right.
And fellas, may I say right here, that is the only way that we'll ever receive a good report from them that are without is to be obedient to that book. Hey, I've come to this conclusion, if we'll be obedient to that book, there will be nobody that can justly point their finger at us.
Amen.
Now, I've had some of them to try, Brother Steve. I've had some of them in here to try. To point their finger at me and accuse me falsely. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, if we look here, and if you walk in truth, bless our heart and be obedient to this book, God will always vindicate you, gentlemen.
Right.
He did, didn't he vindicate Elijah? Well, Elijah said, hey! If God be God, serve Him. And if Baal be God, then serve Baal. And people just stood there and looked at Him. You know what they want? They want to see some proof in the pudding, folks.
Right.
man prayed 63 words and the fire fell, and that crowd that stood there and uttered nothing said, "Let God, let the Lord be God." Huh? Now look here. He's obedient in his life. And then verses 4 and 5, he said, "I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go into dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked." He was overcoming in his life. Oh, gentlemen. Somebody said, "Can we be overcomers?" Oh, yes. Now, I don't know how this morning's preaching is going to go, fellas. I was going to preach this morning what I'm going to preach tonight, but I changed it. I'm going to preach something else this morning. I hope God will put his touch on it. I've wept over 2 nights in a row what I'm going to preach this morning. I hope God will do something. I'm serious. In my soul. Yes, sir. David was overcoming in his life. Somebody said, "Can we be overcomers?" As sure as there is green apples on a tree in the summertime, we can overcome.
Right.
And I'm just trying to hurry. Now, notice two other things here about David and why his conscience was clear before God. His faith was steadfast, and his fellowship, gentlemen, was separated. I just read those two verses. How that David said, "Hey, I will not sit with vain persons, neither will I go into dissemblers. I've hated the congregation of..." Hated? I've hated? Why, Brother Hall! Brother Hall, you oughtn't to hate anybody. David said, "I've hated them." Just love, you just got to love everybody. And I'm telling you, there is a godly love, but it has been distorted and twisted today by Baptist. Better believe it is. I need to get back to his fellowship here. Fellowship was separated. Spurgeon said this, "A man is known by the company he keeps." What company? Who you run around with, fellas? Somebody said, "Well, I'm here." Yeah, you're here about 2 hours a week. Who are you with the rest of the time? Have you still, hey, are you like Jehoshaphat and made an affinity with Ahab? I hope not.
Amen.
Now, I believe I've lost some of y'all now.
Amen.
Hey, a man is known by the company he keeps. And if we have kept ourselves apart from the wicked, it will always be evidence in our favor should our character ever be indicted. Gentlemen, it would be hard to prove a man innocent if his fellowship was always with those without, those men of the baser sort. Do you know what these verses sound to me like? Sound, "I have not sat with vain persons. I will not go in." You know what David's talking about? "I will not go into the house of God. I will not go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked." You know what? This sounds to me like David's mind and heart may be running all the way back to Psalm 1. "Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night." Hey, you can't have the blessings and the power of God, fellas, on your life all the time running with that crowd. Brother Nolan used to always say, and I tell you, he said, always used to say, "If you run with the dogs, you'll catch the fleas." And if you run with that crowd long enough, their ways are going to rub off on you. You get a crowd together of men, and you're not in agreement with those men, but yet you stand and listen to their vain conversation, and you will find you will be vexed like Lot was with their vain conversation. Huh? Look here, he did not sit with vain persons. He did not worship with dissemblers. And those who would be, hey, look here, I like this. Those who would be transfigured with Jesus must not be disfigured by their conformity to the world. I believe, Brother Jerry, like this. I believe that more Baptists today are disfigured than they are transfigured.
Yes, man.
Right.
I'm a godly man. Yeah, boy. Oh, I'm a real godly man. Huh?
Right.
See what I'm saying, fellas? Huh?
I'm going to tell you what, you can just about tell where some people are when you turn the radio on in their car. You can tell where they're living, buddy. You can tell where they're living. Some, I've seen some heads drop on that one, buddy. I've got your number now. Woo! Huh? Ain't that right or not? Ain't that right? I think more Baptists are disfigured than they are transfigured. We're to be transfigured, gentlemen, into the image of Christ.
Right.
But rather, we're disfigured into the image of the world. We was out there squaring off that footer yesterday, me and Brother Robert and Steve and Steve. And just for a minute now, we're just kind of clowning around like we do, you know. Brother Steve had a cap on. He turned that hat and throwed it around backwards and just carrying on, you know, and I thought, my God. Huh? How dumb that looks. Huh? Fellas don't know where they're coming or going. Don't know how to wear a cap right. And that's right. And Baptists run around with their caps on backwards and earrings in their ears. And their little stinking ponytails and one thing another trying to tell me they're living a godly life.
No, sir. No.
They're not transfigured, gentlemen. They are disfigured. If they can't even prove to me with my outward eye that they're not right with God, how will they ever convince God of it? That their heart's right. You ain't going to do it. Hey, a man who does not hate evil terribly does not love good heartily. You can listen to rock music, watch wicked television shows, watch men and women go to bed together in their nightgowns, underwear, short, lay nude in the bed, pick up your pornographic movies and things and watch them, or lay at the house and watch your television set. Gentlemen, I'm telling you, you're disfigured and not transfigured. And you don't hate evil good enough to love good. That is our problem today. Son, if we could ever learn to hate evil like God hates evil, gentlemen.
Right.
I'm telling you, that stuff's a stench in the nostrils of God.
Amen.
You better believe
Amen.
It is. Amen. That's right. Men as men. Now listen, men as men we must always love. For they are our neighbors, and therefore to be loved is ourselves. But evildoers as such are traitors to the great king. And no loyal subject can love traitors. Let me ask you something. Do you love those? Can you really in your heart say that you can get along well with those that have manifested their wickedness in this church and went out? If you can, buddy, you've got a big problem. Huh? What God hates, we must hate. The congregation or assembly of evildoers signifies violent men in alliance and conclave for the overthrow of the innocent. These people are trying to overthrow innocent people. Now, one more thing and we'll try to close. David's faith was steadfast. David's fellowship was separated. But David's felicity was sincere. I mean by that his love. That's how he could keep from sliding. His love was right. Notice what he said in verse number 6. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Notice the first thing about this love of David's. He said in verse number 6 that he compassed the altar of God. Hey, gentlemen, that's why David could have a clear conscience.
Right.
David ain't looking at Bathsheba now, gentlemen. He's compassing the altar of God, gentlemen.
Amen.
That's where we need to live, brethren.
Amen.
It'd keep us out of a lot of trouble if we lived there too.
Amen.
Maybe all of a sudden David may stop his walk and with eye eyes of astonishment, gazing upon that altar, come to the conclusion, yes, it is a blood-stained altar. We're getting somewhere, gentlemen. We're still compassing that altar. Now, he's done found the blood on the four horns of it. This time he may put on his glasses, gentlemen. He makes a startling discovery that that altar is designed of brass, which represents the judgment of Almighty God.
Right.
He's still compassing that thing. He's got the blood. He's got the brass. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Gentlemen, there is a sacrifice on that altar yet burning.
Right. Yes, sir.
And the fire on that altar shall never go out.
Right.
Now, David's still compassing that altar. He's getting ready. Hey, he's getting ready to get down to the nitty gritty of this thing now. David finally discovers, gentlemen, the wood that set the fire. That the fire, the wood that's consuming the sacrifice. Gentlemen, you know what that wood is that's consuming the sacrifice? I'm talking about David's love for God. Amen. Do you know what that wood is that's consuming the sacrifice? Hey, let me ask you something this morning. What was it that consumed the sacrifice on Calvary? You're right, Brother Jerome. Your sin and my sin consume the sacrifice on the altar. And David, as he compasses that altar of God, comes to the startling discovery. Hey, 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 gentlemen, that the blood was shed and it's placed on that altar. And the sacrifice is there burning. Hallelujah to God. And the wood, our sin, is being burned and carried without the cap. And David concludes that he's eternally saved by the power and grace of God. David, when he looks at the sacrifice and the judgment and the agony and the travail of the soul of the Son of God, he must exclaim, I tell of your wondrous work in the congregation of the redeemed.
Yes.
Y'all get there and it pass over you.
Amen.
Hey, David lifted up his voice in thanksgiving, said that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving. Tell of all thy wondrous works. David was sincere in his love, gentlemen. That's why he could have a clear conscience. He wasn't a hypocrite. He loved Jesus. He loved to come to the house of God. He loved to sing the songs of Zion. You know what Spurgeon said? Spurgeon says, God's people should not be tongue-tied. Have you been saved? Pardon me? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Are you tongue-tied? David said, I'm saved and I'm happy about it, thank God. My love is sincere. I can care less what Dr. Bottle Stopper thinks about me. Somebody said, you make a fool of yourself. But David said, I've loved the house of your habitation. David said, I enjoy coming to the church house and singing the old hymn, preaching the Word of God, and fellowship with the brethren. Ain't that right? I tell you, I can keep a clear conscience, gentlemen. Keep your sins confessed up. Come down to church house and view the altar. Get a hold of the blood that was shed for you there. Amen. The eternal fire that burns upon that altar. Hallelujah to God. He said the wonders of divine grace are enough to make the tongue of the dumb sing.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. I can remember the day when I was a singing Wake Up a Little Susie. A white sports coat and a pink carnation. I'm all dressed up for the dance. That might have been for some of y'all's time. I don't know. Amen. I can remember hearing the Beatles sing that old song. Then I saw her face. But I'm glad, thank God, I've seen His face.
Yes,
hallelujah to God, gentlemen. That's what I'm telling you. We can stay right with God and have a clear conscience if our love.
church of God.
Ain't that right? Amen. I'm telling you, I used to be dumb. But now I can sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me.
Woo! I'm about to get the feeling of Italian religious today. Hallelujah to God.
That's right. My conscience is clear, gentlemen. You know why? I'm not wavering in my faith. I'm not running with the wrong crowd. And I'm a worshiper, not the house of God. Now notice. Hey, they make a ton of the dumb saying, God's works of love are wondrous if we consider the unworthiness of their objects. Ain't that what he said? He said, I will compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Wow. Look here, gentlemen. Hey, we can sing. We can worship God. We can tell of His wondrous works and wondrous love if we'll consider the unworthiness of that love's object. Somebody said, I'm a pretty good feller. Thank God. I'll tell you, I might have saved myself if God hadn't saved me. I was an unworthy dog. Amen. Amen. Just an old Gentile dog, Brother Ricky. Boy, I'd be in hell today with my neck broken. Unworthy of the love. Hey, fellas. Somebody said, preacher, I can't get any joy because I feel so unworthy. Hallelujah to God. That ought to make you joy in your heart to realize how unworthy you are and how much grace it costs God to save your every day. Go from hell. It ought to, amen. You realize you're a dead dog in the flea, deserving of hell. But grace, hallelujah to God, picked you up out of the dust of sin and loved you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God.
Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Unworthy. Unworthy. Consider the costliness of its methods. How much did it cost God to love you? For God so loved the world, gentlemen. Let me paraphrase. For God so loved the world that He crucified His only Son for you. I'm going to tell you what God's love for you cost. Amen. You can't. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. Somebody bring a big wedge of gold. Somebody bring a big wedge of gold. Big pallet full of it. I watched them years ago when I had a TV. They was talking about all the gold being gone from Fort Knox. And so one of the TV stations over in Louisville went to Fort Knox and they let them go in. They walked down that big corridors in that vault. By the way, they can flood it just that quick. It can be totally underwater. Amen. They took them, and inside little rooms behind bars was big pallets of bars of gold. I'm talking about stacks of gold. Yeah. Somebody, and look here. If somebody was to bring that gold, string it up and down this aisle in here, and say, that belongs to you. Just divide it up severally, if you will, amongst the members of Island Ford Baptist Church. Gentlemen, I'm talking about trillions. I'm talking about trillions and trillions of dollars. This church could hold the wealth of the whole United States right in its hand. And I tell you, some of you get them beside yourself. Yes, right. You would shout. You would jump. You'd get happy, son. Hallelujah to God. I finally made it. I arrived in this world. But that's your problem. You want to arrive in the world. And hallelujah to God, John. I'm going to arrive in that world over on the other side. Glory to God. Yes. And you'd get plumb happy about it. You'd shout and run. You'd run outside telling the whole world, I'm rich, I'm rich, I'm rich. But I'm telling you, amen, He's worth more than fine gold. Yay, gentlemen, much fine gold. And how we sit with our tongues tied, our lips refrained, when we've got something worth more than all the gold in all the world. Amen. We've got Him. God, Him, fellas.
Yeah.
Huh?
Amen.
The costliness.
Yeah. Come on.
Then consider the glory of love's result.
Woo!
What glory, gentlemen. That's right. I'll drop this robe of flesh and rise to seize the everlasting prize. And hallelujah to God. What was the most valuable metal in all this world here below will simply be under our feet when we get the glory. Hallelujah to God. And I'll tell you, the gold will lose its glitter. And the lights of this world will lose its lust. Hallelujah to God. When we look upon the face of Him that saved us by His marvelous grace, all the things of this life will grow suddenly dull and dim in the light of Him that loved us and gave Himself for us, that we might have life and that we might have life more abundantly. Hallelujah to God.
Yes, glory. Hallelujah.
Ain't that right? Thank God. And then David realizes his future is secure. That's why he could have a clear conscience. Notice with me in verse number 9. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men. Now, fellas, the idea is there of a man gathering fruit in the fall of the year. You know what David said? David said, don't put this apple in that apple, in that basket with that bunch of rotten apples. Put me over here with these big, shiny new Washington Reds. Woo! Woo! Take that big Grimes Golden, boys. Put a little of that wax on it like they do in the store and shine it all up real nice. David said, don't gather me in the same basket with that other crowd. I got news for you. Hallelujah to God. Sunday's coming today when He's going to gather together His wheat into the barn. But the chaff, He'll drive away. Son, we're not going to be in the same basket with that other crowd. We're recipients of grace. We've been redeemed. We've been born again. We're objects of His love. God died for us. He's coming after us. Hallelujah. We're in heaven's basket. Hallelujah to God. Glory! Glory! We are going to heaven! Glory! We are going to glory!
Yes!
Going to glory.
Hallelujah.
Where are you going, Sister Clayton? Sure as you're sitting in that pew. Where you're at, the trumpet's getting ready to sound. We getting ready to get out of this place. Hallelujah to God. Yes, glory to God. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you behind beside yourself. Amen. Now stand right there. Glory to God. Amen. I'm just in the Holy Ghost. I do believe, Brother Jared. Hallelujah. Saved and know it. Saved and happy. Saved and let go. Saved and washed. Saved and full of the Holy Ghost. And according to the other side.
Hallelujah.
May God help us. Take a break.
Thank God. Yes.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.